It is indeed a great honor and a privilege to stand behind this sacred desk to proclaim the Word of the living God. And with that in mind, I trust that you have a copy of the Word of God, either in print or electronic form, and that you will take it out and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. The book of Acts, chapter number 20. We will look at verses 25 through 38 this morning, and I'm preaching on this subject, a lasting lesson on leadership. A lasting lesson on leadership. Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 38. If you have found Acts chapter 20, let me invite you, if you would, to stand with me that we might honor the reading of the Word of God together this morning. And let me just encourage you to follow along in your hearts as I share this word from God's Word. This is Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 38. And this morning I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. The Scripture says, "And now I know that none of you will ever see my face again, everyone I went about preaching the kingdom to. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of everyone's blood. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who were with me. In every way I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There was a great deal of weeping by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they escorted him to the ship. Would you join me in prayer together this morning? Gracious and loving God, we humbly bow before you. We declare and we confess that we stand in absolute dependence upon you. Father, apart from you, we are nothing. And so we bless your name. Father, I thank you for the music and the worship that has already carried us into your throne room presence on this Tuesday morning. And Father, I pray now you would set me free to preach and to teach your word. May nothing bind or hinder me from declaring your truth. And Spirit of God, may you so use your word to convict us, to challenge us, and ultimately to change us to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Burn into our hearts and our minds this lasting lesson on leadership. Bless and anoint, we pray. And we ask all of these things by the Spirit through Christ our Lord. And amen. Please be seated. And may God richly bless the reading and study of his word together this morning. You know, it's never easy to say goodbye. And you think about what it's like to give that word of farewell or that word of departure, and sometimes those words are quite simple. Sometimes it's just a so long, see you later. Sometimes choir saying goodbye is a little bit more than that. We think about certain farewell addresses that have carried down through the corridors of time. For example, George Washington's farewell address as he was departing the presidency, where he warned about becoming involved in foreign entanglements to a young nation. For those of you who are baseball fans, Lou Gehrig's famous farewell address at Yankee Stadium when he was diagnosed with what would become known as Lou Gehrig's disease has lasted in the minds of all of the fans of the national pastime. Even our seminary hymn, the last stanza opens with, "We meet to part, but part to meet." There is that sense of saying goodbye and saying farewell that is one of those realities of life. What do you say when it's time to say goodbye? How do you make your last words to be lasting words? This has been fresh on my mind because for the last almost 9 months, I've been serving as interim pastor of a wonderful church, the Florence Baptist Church at Mount Zion up in northern Kentucky. And 2 days ago was my last Sunday as interim pastor. And Spent a lot of time saying goodbye to a people that I've come to know and love dearly. I'm excited about them and their new pastor, but it's hard to say goodbye at times. And in thinking about what to preach this morning, I was drawn to this text from the book of Acts, my favorite book of the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles, literally the Acts of the Holy Spirit, where Paul is saying goodbye to a people he would never see again this side of heaven, a people that he had immersed his life into for a number of years, a people that he had walked among, that he had led, that he had taught, that he had modeled for them the gospel. But he says to them, I will never see you again this side of heaven. And in his last words, I believe he gives us a lasting word about leadership. Few words have become more ubiquitous in our church culture today than that of leadership. It seems like everybody is writing a book on leadership. In fact, our president, Dr. Moeller, is writing a book on Christian leadership. I've already put in my advanced order of 10 copies to have. I hear they make wonderful Christmas gifts, Matt Hall, for the Christmas season. But in thinking about leadership, what does God's Word have to say about leadership? I believe we find tremendous counsel here from Paul's words in Acts chapter 20, 25 through 38. And so in good homiletical fashion, let me share with you three takeaways on leadership that Paul gives to us from the Holy Spirit's authorship of the book of Acts. First of all, a biblical leader is one who tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A biblical leader is one who tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Notice again verse 25 here in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul says, and now I know that none of you will ever see my face again. Everyone I went about preaching the kingdom to. And then he adds this phrase, verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of everyone's blood. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God. Now that phrase, shrink back, is mirrored earlier in this passage. Back in verse 20, Paul says, and that I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching it to you in public and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing that he was absolutely committed, he was absolutely adamant about proclaiming the entire gospel, the whole gospel of grace, the entire counsel of the Word of God. With Paul, there was no compromise. It did not matter what audience he was addressing. It did not matter what context he was communicating in. Paul was consistent in proclaiming and declaring the entirety of the gospel. And he testifies that he is innocent of everyone's blood, hearkening back to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel was warned by God that if you fail to declare my word and judgment comes, the blood will be on your hands. But if you declare my word, regardless of their response, their blood will be on their own hands. He says, I am innocent of everyone's blood. I have been faithful in declaring the gospel. I have been faithful in declaring the truth. Now, this is important because we live in a day and age where it seems like it is getting harder and harder to find churches that are willing to take a stand and to declare the truth regardless of the circumstances. In fact, it's becoming even harder, I'm convinced, for churches that will stand fast and firm and faithfully upon the Word of God, because the trends of compromise and accommodation have become so prevalent in our culture. As Dr. York mentioned, I have the privilege of serving as an assistant professor of evangelism and apologetics here, and almost four decades ago, Dean Kelly came out with a book called Why Conservative Churches Are Growing. And his thesis was this: conservative churches are growing because they preach the gospel. Liberal churches don't have the gospel. And so if you see a church that is growing, it's because it must be a conservative, orthodox, evangelical church. But I would argue that something's happened in the last four decades. We've seen the rise of an ability to grow churches numerically in spite of theology. We have made methodology central in so many cases to church growth, to where you can have a church that is growing by leaps and bounds and it be absolutely heterodox in its theology. In fact, I would argue that the largest church in America today, so we're told, you probably know who the pastor there is. He's got that Cheshire cat-like grin. He's got that hair, looks like he just came out of a salon. He's got a mani and a pedi going on. I won't mention his name, but his initials are Joel Osteen. And he's got a big church. And people think, well, man, God must be blessing that. If it's growing, it must be of God. Listen, not everything that grows is of God. Cancer grows. Kudzu grows. And just because somebody's got a big church, it doesn't mean that they're faithfully preaching the gospel. Now, here's the danger. The danger is, as a pastor, you may be preaching to people who will listen to you on Sunday morning and watch Joel on Sunday night. Thanks to the internet age, your voice is probably not the only voice your people can listen to. The reality is, they may listen to you on Sunday morning, but they can listen to Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer or a whole cast of characters who are peddling the Word of God, who are corrupting the message of the gospel. And frankly, I'm convinced increasingly that those churches that maintain a rigid commitment to the faith once and for all delivered to the saints are not going to see necessarily the explosive growth that will get you in the headlines and get you invited on the speaking circuit and get you to have all the invitations and opportunities to come and share what you've done. Increasingly, the faithful man of God is going to be one who will probably labor in a more difficult field with those who will be enticed by the siren sounds of a quick fix or three easy steps to this. It will compromise the gospel. Paul says, listen, regardless of the situation, regardless of the context, I've testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have told the truth, the whole counsel of the Word of God, and therefore I am innocent. I'm not looking to take a focus group to decide what I need to preach. I don't need to have a survey to decide what it is we need to be and do as a church. The only sufficient rule for what it is that we preach and that we practice is the inerrant, infallible, indescribable, insurpassable, indestructible Word of God. This is our manual of church growth. And may it always be the manual of the church that what we preach is the whole counsel of the Word of God. Secondly, not only does a biblical leader tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, secondly, a biblical leader tends the flock as overseer and elder. A biblical leader tends the flock as overseer and as elder. Look at verse 28. Paul writes, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers, to shepherd the church of God." In the context of Paul's address here in Acts chapter 20, you find all three terms that are used for the office that leads the church. He has called for the elders of the church of Ephesus. He refers to them and the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God, to be on guard for the flock that they have been appointed to as overseers, as bishops. These three terms all emphasize different aspects of the office that leads the church. That the one who leads the church must be a man who is spiritually mature. He is an elder. He is capable of exercising biblical leadership. He is an overseer. But most importantly, he has the heartbeat of a shepherd. Because the most frequent image used for the church is that of a flock of sheep. Now, you've heard some preacher over the years talk about some of the characteristics of sheep. And sheep really isn't exactly a term of endearment for the people of God, because sheep are stupid. Sheep stink. Sheep go astray. And that's part of the realities of the pastoral ministry, is ministry is messy. People are messy. And here's the danger. What can happen at times is we lose the heart of a shepherd and we want to take up the mindset of a cattle rancher. You can drive cattle, but you have to lead sheep. And in many cases, what happens is we lose the heartbeat of what it means to actually shepherd people, what it actually means to minister to people, to relate to people. And one of the dangers is that we will substitute doing the work of a theologian for doing the hard work of a pastor. Let me see if I can illustrate. There's a lot of concern right now in denominational life about the C word, shall we call it. Unless you've been under rocks or hiding in a cave, choir, you probably know that there's a lot of conversation and controversy and consternation about the C word, Calvinism, which has become the bogeyman for everything. let me just share with you my heart. I am convinced that the issue that is plaguing our denomination today, that is upsetting so many people today, is not Calvinism as a theology. It is Calvinism as a personality type. It is the bellicose, arrogant, egotistical person who would rather go into a church and discipline everybody and fire the deacons and bring in elders and stop giving an invitation and never preach on the love of God. He'd rather spend 80 hours in the study than go out and put his arm around one of his people. Whatever your theology is, if your theology does not lead to a heart of compassion and a desire to shepherd people, it is a false and an unbiblical theology. You look at the ultimate theologian himself, Jesus the Christ. One of the things I'm struck by is not only was Jesus the master of doctrine and theology, Jesus was remarkable in terms of his compassion. Even with those who were crucifying him, what did he do? Did he call down fire from heaven? No, he said, Father, forgive them. He weeps over those who rejected his message. He had a desire to see many come, even though many would turn away. Until God breaks us to truly have a heart like Christ, to where we see people as Jesus sees people, as objects of compassion, to whom God has called us to shepherd and to minister and to demonstrate the loving compassion and the grace of God. If there's one thing that will destroy us, it will be the ego and the arrogance and the entitlement that we think comes with our position and with whatever modicum of success God gives to us. For every ounce of success, may God give us a ton of brokenness and humility. And I'm not just saying this to you. I need to hear this. Because I'm all too aware of times where I've allowed my pride and my ego to manifest itself and to bring disrepute or discredit upon the things of God. The biblical leader is one who tends the flock. Now, are there times to be on guard? Absolutely. And you see the word of warning here, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Be on the alert. But I want you to notice what kind of alert he's on. Remembering that night and day for 3 years, I did not stop warning each one of you with what? With tears. The heart of a compassionate, convictional leader. Those two are not antithetical. There's no antagonism between being a person of deep and robust passion and conviction and an absolute desire to maintain the unity and the doctrine of our faith, but at the same time having a loving kindness and a compassion and a brokenness. As William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, famously said, if all else fails, try tears. The fact of the matter is our eyes do not weep and our hearts do not break. We think about what is happening and the hurting people that are all around us. May God give us hearts to tend the flock as overseer and as elder, to shepherd people. Thirdly, not only does a biblical leader tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, not only does he tend the flock as overseer and elder, but thirdly, he testifies with a life of integrity and giving. He testifies with a life of integrity and giving. Verse 32, Paul is winding down. He says, I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who were with me. Even the Apostle Paul was careful to point out that in his ministry, his was one of integrity, that he was not caught up with the allure of monetary compensation or temporal possessions, so many of the things that test and tempt so many in the ministry. He says, you know what kind of life I've lived. You know what kind of attitude I've had. You know how my heart has been. You know me. There's a ring of credibility here. Paul is reminding his hearers, these leaders, that those of us who are in positions of leadership have a tremendous responsibility, because not only is somebody always watching us, but somebody is always taking aim at us. We forget too often that there is an enemy who is seeking to devour, to destroy, and to defeat us, and who will use any means possible to accomplish his evil will. Why? Because if he can take down a leader, he'll take down a church. If he can take down the leader, he'll take down a ministry. And sadly, all of us could probably stop and give testimony time to men of God, gifted, those who were on the fast track, those who've been given positions of influence, who sadly succumbed to the temptations of money or sex or power, and who shipwrecked their service because of a lack of integrity. And the sad thing is, whenever that happens, it doesn't just affect him. There's always collateral damage. Billy Graham famously noted, he said, you know, every day thousands of planes take off all across our country, and that is absolutely unnoticed. But you let one plane crash, and it's 3-inch headlines in the newspapers. Well, today it's not just 3-inch headlines in the newspapers. It's on the Fox News crawl and CNN and MSNBC and on Twitter and Facebook, and blows up the internet. Every time a man of God falls, it's like a 3-inch headline. The statistics that I heard when I sat where you sat as a student in a seminary was that within 10 years of graduation, almost half of a graduating class of MDiv students would be out of the ministry. Well, that 10 years for me comes up this May. And I was doing some checking the other night and just thinking back to some of my best friends that we went through the MDiv program together, and was just doing some, hadn't caught up with some of them in years, and was just looking on the internet, and of those I could find, it was about half who've left the ministry for some reason or other. They're selling things at Walmart, or they had a moral failing of some type, or they just got burned out or blown up. By God's grace, I would not want to see any of you ever be a casualty. To see any of you become taken down by the sniper fire of Satan, who is always working to entice you to listen to his voice, to say that his plan is better than God's plan. Listen, God always rewards the faithfulness of his people. It may not be monetarily in this life. It may not be with the position and prominence and prestige that some seek, but I'm telling you, we do not labor for those things. We do not labor for that which is perishable, Paul says. We labor for that which is imperishable. We labor for that which will be only revealed in eternity, when one day it will all be made known, and when perhaps by the grace of God we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." A life of integrity and giving. Paul adds, in every way I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May that be said of us. You see the emotional farewell there, weeping, grieving. I pray this is not my farewell address, but from Paul's words, I believe he has given to us a remarkable example and a model for leadership. May we always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. May we have a heart like Christ to tend the people of God, to tend the flock as overseer and elder. And may our lives bring credibility to the gospel that we proclaim with the integrity of our lives and a heart that gives. Father, we bless your name. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself, your Son, our Savior, our sacrifice. Father, I pray for each and every man and woman under the sound of my voice. God, you have done a marvelous, miraculous work here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary by bringing together those that you desire to use to go to the nations, that people might hear the name of Jesus and might call upon him for salvation. I pray, Lord, that each and every one here would be a person who will always tell the truth, who will tend the flock like Christ, and whose life will testify by integrity and giving. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the moving of your Spirit upon us. Bless us now as we continue to worship, for we pray these things by the Spirit through Christ our Lord. And amen.